You know, that little thing was kind of cheesy, and it doesn't even begin to explain or what Awana is about and what the team does out there. Mike is the leader at Awana, and I mean it's, when I come by, I'm always impressed with what's taking place. And if you don't have anything you're doing in serving the Lord in the church, that'd be a great place to be. And by the way, if you're not doing anything in serving the Lord, why? I just want to say shame on you, but I'm not going to go there. This morning's message is, it's not real inspirational, it's more practical. And as I was looking around this morning, I thought, man, it looks like most of you need inspiration, not practical stuff. Need to loosen up a little bit. Anyway, Dave Manning, come on. I want to talk about work and your faith. And I was thinking about my own life and the jobs I've had. There was something that I learned from my pastor. He was always talking about work ethic, faithfulness. He was always talking about you immerse yourself into your work, you don't do it half-hearted, and he would use some scriptures. And we're going to look at scripture this morning. And I just thought of myself, my first real job, I mean, I picked oranges as a teenager a little bit, but my first real job was I was a gas station attendant, and I absolutely loved it. Now, it's different than they do today, because today they just go and put the gas in, take a card. But it was different back then. Back then, not only did you put the gas in, but you washed the windows. And if you, the front windows, and if you were good, you washed the front and the back windows. And I was good. And you usually checked the oil, which is different. And somehow I learned you immerse yourself into it. Oh, and you change tires, and you fix flats. Now, flats were different back then, is there was a thing called a tube inside of it, and it get a puncture in it. And I could tell you some stories on how we did that and some funny stuff that happened. But I was so faithful and worked so hard, not tooting my horn, but that the guy, I worked for Gulf Station, and it wasn't an individually owned, it was a corporate owned at that time, and the district manager, he would call me every morning at 6 o'clock in a.m., because I worked from 6 to 5 every day, 5 days a week, and I absolutely loved it. And he made me assistant manager. I didn't know that really didn't mean anything. And but then after, and I was 18 years old, after a few months, he said, hey, I want you to go and to this station, and it was in a really nice place, and I want you to manage that. And oh, did I feel honored. But I said, no, I just got another job, I'm leaving you. And I became a soils technician. And then from there, I became a pastor. And then pastor 2.5 years in Washougal, Washington, and it was a perfect thing for a guy who didn't know the Bible, because I had nothing to do. There were just some old people that I would visit once a month, and they just thought I was wonderful. And so I got a lot of time to study, and then there was a stirring inside of me. I wanted to do something for God, and so I left that church, and I moved with a friend. His name's Dennis Connor. Many of you know him. And moved to Yreka, California to start a brand new church. I didn't study it ahead. I didn't know that it was 27% unemployment. I had to get a job. It was hard to find a job. I finally found this job, summertime. And it was to, what do you call it when you put plants and stuff in? What is it? Landscaper. Thank you. A landscaping job. And my friend got me the job, and he introduced me to his boss, and so we had this interview. And I'll never forget the words that he used. He said, if you work half as hard as I do, you'll do just fine. And I thought, oh, okay. Now, I smelled his breath, and it was in the morning, and he was an alcoholic. And so I still thought, this would be interesting. I'm a pastor, and so I need to show this guy what Christians do when they're working, that they give themselves to it. And so I decided I'm going to go all out, just like I did gas attendant and everything else that I did. I'm going to go out. I'm in fairly good shape. And I had to move 7 ton of rock. Now, I'd never had a job quite like that. And so I wasn't quite aware of what it would take, 7 ton of rock. Had a wheelbarrow, had a shovel, and the rock was all here, and I had to move it way over there, and I worked back this way to where the landscaping was. And so I started working real hard. I mean, I'd fill up that wheelbarrow, and I would run to the place, dump it, and spread it around, and I would run back and I would fill it up. The thing is, I was dumb as one of those rocks because I didn't bring any water. I brought a sandwich for lunch. I didn't bring any water. And it was the hottest day of the year, 110 degrees. But I'm dumb as a rock. I don't realize that this could affect me in moving 7 ton of rock. But I continued on running, dumping, spreading, running back, and working myself. By 4 o'clock, I was totally dehydrated. I had no strength whatsoever. I was a mess. And the boss, who I'm trying to work half as hard as he did, he was sitting in his truck, door open, drinking beer. I had no water. Wish I had one of those beers, though. And so 4 o'clock, this is what I was doing. 4 o'clock, I had the shovel in my hand. There's the pile of rock. I would put it here, and I go. Just like, it was a joke. What I was doing, and I just walk it back. I could hardly stand up, and I was staggering. And then I would take it, and I would roll it over, and then go back. Finally, my buddy says, "Hey, Dave, why don't you go sit in my truck for the last hour? Looks like you're exhausted." Not only was I exhausted, but I was dehydrated in a major way. And he brought me home. I could hardly get out of the truck. We lived upstairs. I could not go up the stairs on 2 feet. Grabbed hold of the thing and I just couldn't do it. I ended up crawling up those stairs. And as I'm on my hands and knees, I knock on the door. Pam comes. "What is wrong with you?" So that is my glory day. One day, as a guy who was spreading rock, I didn't go back to work the next day. I don't know if I'd be welcomed. What is your life at work? Now, I don't know if I should ask this because we have some employers here. Oh, I'll ask it anyway. So you employers, you close your eyes because you might have some employees here. How many of you who've been in the workplace have really had some dummies as bosses? Any of you? Yeah, I understand that. And that makes it, what was that? Did you hear Mike? He said, ask the other side. How many of you employers have had, well, we won't go there. Well, Paul in Ephesians, he deals with this. And it's interesting, though, how he deals with work or masters and slaves. And we're going to look at this, but there's three things that I want us to look at as we look at this. First of all, we got to look at the background of what he means by slaves and masters. Secondly, the principle that he teaches us. And thirdly, the power that you can get to practice the principle. And it is very powerful when you come to understanding some basic things of what Paul is saying here. First of all, the background, let's read this. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's Ephesians 5:21. Now remember, that's how he begins this instruction with three groups of people. And it's a household. It's a family kind of thing. Remember when Paul goes to write this, he's not writing to a church like this. There weren't churches like this. There weren't the mega churches where you go and there's 3, 4, 5, 10, 20,000 people. It wasn't like that. It was in a household. It was a home. And some large homes where other people would come and who believed in Jesus Christ, and they would have church together, so to speak, and they would speak hymns and sing songs and read the writings that the different apostles would write, and they would read the Old Testament. And so this is kind of the setting that is taking place. And he says, submit one to another, and then he talks to the husband and wife, and he always talks to the one that is considered lesser, and they're not less, and he makes that very clear. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, and then he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, and then he says, children, obey your parents, and then he says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Thank you. And so he begins with the one who's considered the subservient one. And then he says, slaves and your masters. Now that was totally messed up in that culture and in that time. Because you didn't even address the women. They didn't have a place. The husband was the boss. And they didn't even have a vote. I mean, they weren't in the Bible, they weren't even counted. You know, it says so many million of people or so many people left Egypt. Well, they didn't count the women and children. It was just the man. The man was large in charge, and that's just the way that it was. But you see, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was bringing a new thing, and it's what we understand today. There's an equality. There's a sameness. There's neither male nor female. There is neither, in Galatians, there are neither bond nor free. And so he's going to talk about slaves. And when he does this, now listen, he's not condoning it, and he's not putting it down either. Because as he is writing them, there's this context. They're in a household. And in the household of people, you have a husband and a wife, and you have children, and then you have usually a servant. And it was different than the slavery that we know in our culture. It still wasn't a good thing, but it was a better thing than the culture that we know of when we talk about slaves or servants. They were, in fact, they had rights. You know, a slave could take their master to court. In the Roman Empire, they had that right to do if that master was doing things that weren't according to the Greek-Roman Empire. Greco-Roman Empire, I should say. They had a right to do that. You know that slaves had a right to own property, which is different than we understand the slavery in America. They also had a right, slaves had a right to own slaves. Can you imagine that? And so they had to be treated a certain way. They had certain rules that the masters had to abide by. It still wasn't the same thing. And it didn't have to do who the servants were, had nothing to do with race. It had to do with the Romans would go in and they would conquer, or another nation would go in and conquer, and they would take all their wealth and they would take slaves with them, and then they would sell them. And the slavery that took place at that time could only last 10, at the most 15 years, and then they were set free. Still wasn't a good thing and not a right thing. And I remember I'm not going to mention the name, but a prominent leader in our nation said one time when he was speaking, he said, if we went by the Bible, we would still have slavery today. And that, I just got to tell you, that's stupid. That is someone who knows a little bit of the Bible and something they read, but doesn't understand the principle behind what Paul says when he says, slaves, obey your masters. It was F.F. Bruce, as we read this, F.F. Bruce, he's a famous scholar and biblical theologian. He said, Paul was brilliant under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As he began to give these directions that we're going to look at, he knew that in time that slavery would be abolished. And we're going to see that. And that's what happened amongst the Christians, is that slavery became unimportant, and relationship became everything. Relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's read Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. He says, servants, slaves, serve your masters as unto the Lord. Now it's important that we understand this, because he's not just saying, you know, pretend if it's God and then you're serving God. No, you do it as unto the Lord, because that is who your master is. There, did you catch that in verse 9? Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing this, that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. No partiality. He treats everyone the same. So you have a master and you have a slave, or a boss and a worker. And I title this, Who is Your Boss? Because when you go to work, who's your boss? Is it God or is it that guy? And he's making it perfectly clear here that when you work as to God, as for God, because that's who you're looking to. Now, here's the principle that sometimes I think we don't get as a Protestant that Martin Luther got. Now, listen to the principle. I mean, when we think of Martin Luther and the Reformation, and we think of that, we think of that we're saved not by works, but by faith, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. And we're saved by faith, not by our works. And we all understand that. We know that. But there was a second thing that was a big deal at that time as Martin Luther was spreading the word, and that was this. There is no difference between a priest and a laborer, that we are both called by God to serve him, period. And there is an equality. It isn't a hierarchy. It isn't a, and because you see what was happening when you had that hierarchy back at Martin Luther's time, there was this power thing. I'm over you, and you do what I tell you to do. I am the priest or the king or the master, and I'm in charge, and you better do what I tell you to do because I have the power, and they did. But Martin Luther came to this place, no. We all have a calling. God calls us all to serve. All of us. It's not just, well, I want to get in the ministry, so I'm going to become a pastor or a priest. I'm going to get in the ministry, and so God is calling me to serve him. No, God is calling all of us to serve him. All of us have a responsibility to God. We're all living for God. And so when it comes to your job, there's no secular. Did you hear that? When it comes to your job, there's no secular. Oh, I'm just a plumber. But I'm my own plumber, I'm the boss. when it comes to serving and working a job, there's no secular. We all have a ministry in serving the Lord. And that's who we work for. Every single one of us. Whether it's a pastor, whether it's an associate, whether it is a deacon, an elder, whether it is a bus driver, whether it is a carpenter, you know, whatever you do, we're all the same. We have the service in serving the Lord. That's the principle. We're serving God. And so you need to look at it like that. And so when you do, you know, he says, don't do it as eye pleasers. And what he means by that, when they're watching, you work hard. When they're not watching, well, you take it easy. No, you work hard all the time because he's watching. He's the one you're working for. He's the one that you're pleasing. And in so pleasing him, he pours out a blessing on you, and that's what it says. He does something for you, and he touches people that are around you that don't know him. And that becomes the important issue of our life. We're in ministry together, whatever we do. And there is no one greater than another person. There is no one more important than another person. We all have an importance. We all have a duty. We all have a purpose, and it's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no secular. We're all in the business of doing the will and the purposes of God for his glory and for his honor. It's interesting what he says here. Did you catch it? He says to the slave to obey your masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And then he says, masters, do the same to them. What is he saying? You show respect to them just like you want them to show respect to you. Now listen, all three of the things in the household, that is what he says. He says, to the woman, you submit to your husband. But then he puts something greater on the husband, to love your wife. And that is how you show respect. That's how you're submitting to her. You give yourself to her, but Christ gave himself. And it is showing a respect to each other. It's not looking as hers subservient, or that you're large and in charge, but that she's an equal. And the same way with a child and a parent. You show respect to that child. They're not just a little nobody. You don't do things that exasperates them and hurts them. You consider them as an equal with you, or as an important part of your life. You have certain responsibilities as the dad, as the mother, but you show respect to them. Always interested when parents, their kids become teenagers, and parents will say, oh, he just doesn't show respect. And I've been with them long enough that I want to say, and actually I have said this, well, listen, it needs to start with you. You start showing respect to them. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, just the other day I noticed that they were trying to talk to you, and you dissed them. You shut them aside. It was like they were unimportant, you were busy, and you told them, go and play. Go watch TV or whatever it was. And you didn't show respect to them. You made them less than you when they're just as important to you, because they're God's children, just like you're God's man or God's mother. Not too long ago, Lily was doing something. I said, Lily, don't do that. And she just kept doing like she didn't hear me. And so you always give them the benefit of the doubt that they don't hear you, which usually they do. And so I went around in front of her, and I looked at her. And what? I said, Lily, I said not to do that anymore. And she said, oh. And I turned my back and she did it again. So I come around, I said, hey, let's have a little talk. And because Amber won't let me beat her. Anyway. So I said, hey, let me share something with you. Yeah, Papa, what? She said, you know, three times I asked you not to do that and you kept doing it. Oh, I'm sorry. That's an easy way out. You know, I'm sorry. Don't bother me anymore. And I said, well, wait a minute. I said, you know, when you come to me, whether I'm on the phone, I show respect to you. I stop what I'm doing, and normally I do that. Every once in a while I fail. But normally I do that. And I'll stop and I'll say, Linda, you come and you talk to me. And I stop what I'm doing, and I listen to you. And I pay attention to you, because I put a lot of value in what you have to say. I said, Lily, how come you're not treating me that way? Well, what? Why? Do you say, well, you're not putting value in what I say. What I'm saying to you not to do that is like it's unimportant to you. When I'm making you important to me, I want you to make me important to you. And she goes, huh? And they say, I know. That is how we're to treat each other. And when it comes to your boss, and when it comes to your worker, there's supposed to be an equality there. Now remember the setting. He writes this to the church at Ephesus. They're in a household. There's families there. There's servants there. And he's saying, okay, all right, now tomorrow morning, when you're out of this setting of worshiping me, worshiping God, and honoring God, this is how I want you to treat each other and how I want you to be. How do you get there, though, when you have a stupid boss? How do you get there when a guy is just totally ignorant and foolish? What can you see that help you see things differently? What's interesting on how he puts it, that we have a master in heaven. I have a scripture there, Psalms 130, 1 and 2. And since time's getting away, I was going to talk a little bit about it, but let's just look at the fourth verse. It says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." There's forgiveness so that you may be feared. And I thought about that. And I looked up the word fear, and there's all kinds of different ideas on what that means. But I found this one definition. And I tell you, this struck me, and it so fits, and I'm going to explain it. Here's the definition that I found. Fear: joyful wonder on how he has served me. A joyful wonder on how God has served me. And that so struck me. How did he serve me? Oh. The Bible says that God emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself. He left heaven and he became a man on earth for what purpose? To serve me. To care for me. To do for me. To go to a cross for me. To love me. Me and me? I didn't even care for him. I didn't even think about him. I was just doing my own thing, living for myself. I was living like a fool. But Jesus served the fool wholeheartedly. How could a fool do anything less than to serve another fool wholeheartedly? You know what I mean by that? Do you get what I mean by that? Who do we think we are as Christians? And what he has done for us and how he has loved me, who do we think we are? And we look at a boss and he's stupid, he's an idiot, he says terrible things, he has no respect, he shows no care for me. That's just exactly what we did to God, and yet he loved me anyway. He died for me anyway. He came and emptied himself. I think we ought to empty ourselves and serve the boss as if we're serving God. I think we ought to empty our rights to be treated with respect and to be treated in a way and to get more money. I mean, there's all kinds of havoc in the United States and in this worker and boss relationship. The workers know so much more. And the bosses don't care. And the businesses don't care. No, we need to treat them as if we're treating the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And it's interesting that he says here, I just thought of something. I saw someone that just came in the door. Perfect timing. Amen. He says to that guy, with fear and trembling, serve your master with fear and trembling. Have you ever heard that term before? Oh, I have it there in your notes. Fear and trembling. It's in Philippians 2, 13, not 13 through 13, 12 through 13. In the last part, there's work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here he says this as well, with fear and trembling. Now, I already gave you a definition of of fear. Let me read it again. Joyful wonder how he served me. How he served me. And you know what the definition that I got I looked it up in this is the Strong's definition. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it says. Trembling is having an anxiety. It's the anxiety of one not trusting his ability to fulfill the instructions given. Now, see, I always thought tremble before God, fearful toward God, but it's just the opposite. It's a wonder of what he has done for me in his serving me, and it's a trembling that I don't know if I'm going to be able to fulfill what he wants me to do in my life. And so it's going through life with this thing, oh, God, I really want to please you. I really want to serve you. This boss is really an idiot. You see that guy. And Lord, I don't know if I can make it. God, I want your Holy Spirit to come and make me an overcomer. Let me tell you, when you have that attitude, there's power that comes. There's an anointing that comes. Listen. In Philippians there, what it says, and then I'm gonna end. In Philippians, what it says there, in verse 12 again, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about salvation earning something, but you have it, and so now you're working through what you need to do. But work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen to this. For it's God who's working in you. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God who's working in you, who gives you grace, and that's what he's talking about, who gives you grace and ability to serve him. So when you have a boss and you go in there with the attitude is, man, I don't know if I can fulfill what God wants from me. God, would you help me? He gives more grace and more ability to do the very thing that he asks of you. But when you go in with confidence and, hey, boy, he better treat me like I should be treated. There's no humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. But when you go in, God, I need your help. I'm afraid I'm going to fail here. He gives grace and ability. His power comes into your life. It's an amazing thing how life in Jesus Christ can take the most mundane work and the worst boss and make it a glorious time because of the power of Christ in you. I had one of the worst jobs in my life. Worst thing coming up. And I was a dishwasher in Wairika. This was after my failure in moving rock. I became a dishwasher for Safeway in their, where they cook pastries and things. And so they would do it early in the morning. I would come in the afternoon and I would work, 6 hours every day. How bad is that? I'm a pastor. I'll tell you, that wasn't my attitude because I'd learned from my pastor this principle. And there wasn't anybody in there but me. And I'm telling you, I had that hot water and scraping that stuff off those things and singing to God. Sometimes the glory would come down on me and I would weep. I was glad there was no one in there at that time. And I would be washing and weeping and I would stop and I would look around and I'd raise my hands, thank you, Jesus, for life in you, and I can serve you wholeheartedly. Let me tell you, there's something of power that comes with that. Something of joy. Something of fulfillment if we have the fear and trembling before God. Let's stand and sing this song. Hey, Jay, I wonder, I know you got a song. Could we sing Amazing Grace? Thank you.
Amazing. but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear? Yeah, I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love. Amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love. Amazing grace. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love. Amazing grace.
You know, I wonder what kind of chains that we have on us in a workplace. Do you feel superior? Do you feel better than? You need to go to work with fear and trembling. You need to realize that you're God's agent and you're working for God, not for yourself, not for the pay, but for the kingdom. And I imagine what would happen, those of us who have chains on at the workplace. That when you go with fear and trembling as an agent of God, His mercy and grace comes, and those attitudes and those chains fall off. So, Father, today as we go, may we go as people of grace, as people of mercy, as we have received it from You. May we freely give that to whoever we come in contact, especially those who have authority over us, grace and mercy, as we have received grace and mercy. Lord, Your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.